While they're headed in that direction, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Ephesians chapter 2, where we'll this morning be looking at verses 1 through 5, primarily 1 through 3, but 1 through 5. In this, the seventh sermon, sermon number 7, working through the book of Ephesians. By way of review, now we're in chapter 2. Chapter 1 begins with Paul praising God for all of the many blessings that are theirs who are in Christ. And he lists them in chapter 1. And the idea of being united to Christ is the key. It's been referenced already this morning, and it will be even more so. But that's the idea. When we are united to Christ, when we are in Him and He is in us, then we have all these spiritual blessings. And just as a side note, last week, the final hymn that we sang, How Lovely It Shines the Morning Star. Yeah, that was it. There's a phrase in there, in one of the verses. It's, in thy blessed body, let me be, even as the branch is in the tree. Thy life, my life supplying. That's the idea, being united to Christ, being in Him and Him in us. And so that's what Paul praises God for, all the blessings that come our way as Christians because of being united to Christ. And then in verse 15, he thanks God. In his prayer, he begins with thanking God for the faith and the love that the Ephesians have. And then in verses 17 and following, he tells them what his prayer is for them, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and the revelation of Him and a few other things as well. So we've looked at that today. In chapter 2, we're looking at what Paul does here. He reminds these Christians what they were before Christ. Before they were united to Christ, he describes them. And it's not a pretty picture. But because of God's great mercy and intervention, His redemption, then there is great hope for us. So please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the big debates today in sociological and even, I guess, psychological circles is the nature or nurture debate. Is so-and-so a jerk because of nature, or was he raised to be a jerk? You know, what is it? Is it nature? Is it nurture? What is it? I remember seeing on an airplane a few years ago a documentary called Three Identical Strangers. And it's the story, the true story, of triplets who were put up for adoption, and as a scientific experiment, they were separated. And one of the triplets was placed with an affluent family, one was placed with a middle-class family, and one was placed with a poor family. And they were visited regularly by the whoever was hired to, I don't remember exactly, but some sort of social workers or some group, the adoption agency or something that was conducting this experiment on humanity, and they would visit them regularly, and all those notes are sealed to this day, so we don't know exactly what all, but it was over the course of time, as those, in a bizarre set of circumstances, as those triplets found each other, then it was discovered that there were other triplets and twins who also were separated, all in the question of trying to find out, are you the way you are? Are we the way we are? Are our behaviors result of nature or nurture? Leads to the question, what is the nature of man? Is man good? Is man bad? is man neutral and he acts a certain way depending on the environment in which he was raised? You know, when you go to a doctor, you want a correct diagnosis. If you have shingles, you don't want him to just say, "We'll put a Band-Aid on it." Or if you have arm pain, which is actually a bone cancer, you don't want the doctor to tell you, "Well, you know, you probably just overused it. Take a couple of Tylenol and, you know, muscle will settle down," or something. No, you want an accurate diagnosis. You want the truth, even though it may hurt, even though it might be painful. The only way to be cured medically is to have an accurate diagnosis. And it's the same way spiritually. The only way to be cured spiritually is to have an accurate idea of what the root problem, root cause is. And a key to living well today is to remember who you were yesterday. Remembering who you were in the past is key to living well, godly, properly in the present. And so in this passage, what we learn is that we were, outside of Christ, hopeless and helpless. And if you are today still outside of Christ, there is this hopelessness and helplessness until you come to the Savior. So let's look at this with four initial points and then a few others. Who we were yesterday or before Christ. Number one, spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. That's what we see in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Now, dead obviously doesn't mean physically dead. You wouldn't be listening to this if you were physically dead, but it means spiritually dead. There are a number of verses that can speak to it. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus' words were, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's the way we are by nature, spiritually dead. We need to be passed out of death into life. The death here, the spiritual death, it means that we're unresponsive to the Lord. We are insensitive to spiritual things. We are deaf to the Word of God as we read it in our homes or hear it preached or whatever. But this idea of spiritual death is not just unresponsive, but even unconscious. Meaning, we're not even aware of the fact that we're dead in sin. In 1 Corinthians, we read these words, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, because he's dead to sin, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised," unable to understand these things. This is what you call not really being clear, not having an accurate idea of not being clear on who you are, which kind of fits with us in modern times. A recent survey showed that 70% of high school seniors rated themselves above average in terms of their leadership. And the percentage that rated themselves below average in terms of their leadership, 2%. So the vast majority are above average leaders. Those same high school seniors, 25% thought of themselves in the top 1% in terms of getting along with people. And the percent that rated themselves in the bottom half, the bottom 50%, zero. Not a single number, percentage point, that rated themselves as in the bottom 50% of being able to get along with others. That's just what you call being unaware of your condition. And that's our nature before Christ. Spiritually dead. Outside of Christ, spiritually dead. Number two, who we were yesterday, who we are outside of Christ, not only spiritually dead, but physically alive. And verse 1 teaches us how we are spiritually, physically alive. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So we're dead to the Spirit of God, but we are alive to sin. Disobeying God comes naturally for us. Sinning is easy. We're comfortable sinning outside of Christ, before Christ. You know, It doesn't take much to see that. All you've got to do is watch a couple of two-year-olds play together, and it comes out in full force. Or watch how a two-year-old responds to a command from mom or dad. It's right there before your eyes. You don't have to teach children to sin. St. Augustine wrote, "If infants do no injury, it is for lack of strength, not for lack of will." And you know, we look around and we see the results of sin in our lives. And we all have been personally affected by a number of these things. You know, we look around and we see an opioid crisis. And again, that has personally affected many who are in this room. There, you look at the Birmingham News or AL.com and you see almost on a daily basis a murder. Of course, there's war in Ukraine. And we have Ukrainian members in our church. And again, personal connections there. Our bodies and our minds don't work well. And so we have lots of anxieties and depressions. Divorce, which is so rampant because couples can't get along. But it's not just that, but even in Christian circles as well. I mentioned even last week, the pastor of the world's largest church, Hillsong, out of Australia, who had to step down because of sexual improprieties. Pornography use is epidemic. Able-bodied men are standing on street corners just down the way here asking for money when there's a now hiring sign in almost every business. And you know, even things like as simple as this, we've got a great parking spot here, and people like to use our parking spot to walk over to Taco Bell or something if it's crowded. But I've noticed that one car, who I've already talked with the guy who works over at Kirkland Clinic, and not a church member. Church members, y'all have a special dispensation. Y'all can park here for your work or for your to go to your doctor's appointments. But here's somebody who I've said, listen, you can't park here. We're a church. We don't want to tow people. We could, but we don't want to tow people. But, I said, listen, you can't park here. Oh, okay. So he parked somewhere else for, a couple months. Well, here he's back. Same car. I've already put notes on it. Just in the last couple of days, just headlines of professing Christians. These were three of them. Texas worship leader sentenced for indecency, child solicitation. Husband of Proverbs 31 founder asked for alimony in divorce proceedings. That sounds like a Babylon Bee kind of headline, but it's real. Georgia pastor pleads guilty to wire fraud after buying Mercedes with fraudulent pandemic disaster loan. Spiritually dead, but physically alive, fully involved in sin. Which is why, before Christ, outside of Christ, we can be properly categorized as sinners. And we are sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. That's who we are by nature, sinners. Therefore, we're going to sin. It's not like we're neutral, and if we could just keep from sinning, we would be categorized as sinners. No, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Spiritually dead, physically alive to this sin. Three, completely enslaved. Who we were yesterday, who we were in the past, who we were before Christ, and who some may still be today outside of Christ, completely enslaved. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, it says in verses 1 and then 2, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Completely enslaved, constantly oppressed, radically affected, radically corrupted by the world, the flesh, the devil. It's in our nature. And that phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's a phrase that we use often to talk about the sort of enslavement and oppression that affects us in this world. And it comes from several passages of Scripture, but you certainly see that here in verse 2, following the course of this world. Again in verse 2, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil right there. And they have us completely enslaved, constantly oppressed, radically affected. you know, y'all are nice folks, and you know, most folks here in this room listening this morning may not be in the news headlines because you weren't, you know, arrested in a prostitution sting or something, but you probably have lusted in your heart. You've probably fantasized and stared and dreamed about being with someone else. And Jesus says, if you look upon a person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Again, you may not be in the news headlines for taking someone's life, for killing someone, but you have killed plenty, even this week, by slandering them, by ruining, murdering their reputation. That makes you a murderer. We're all thieves, murderers, adulterers. Again, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. You may not think it's that big of a deal to take three or four $100 gift cards from the restaurant where you work and give them to a friend or something like that. That's thievery. And you might think, well, you know, that's just a small thing. I'm not stealing a quarter of $1 million from company. Well, is there a difference? Well, in degree maybe, but in essence, no. We're all thieves, murderers, adulterers. And the world and the flesh and the devil have completely enslaved us and oppressed us and radically affected us. And then four, what we were yesterday, before Christ, outside of Christ, deserving of hell. Deserving of hell. Spiritually dead, physically alive, constantly oppressed, deserving of hell. Verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Y'all, outside of Christ, we are unclean. We are offensive to God. And not just lacking sort of spiritual life and sort of neutral. No, enemies of God. We come into this world shaking our fist at God. Bound for hell, rightly so. Objects of wrath. And God's wrath is not just that we caught Him on a bad day, He's in a bad mood. No, it is a settled disposition that He has toward sin. And all of these things, these four things I'm talking about, there's a theological term for it. Sometimes it's called total depravity. R.C. Sproul liked to call it radical corruption. Sometimes people refer to it as total inability. But it's one of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And it's, like I said earlier, it's sort of the one doctrine that is proven simply by observation. Watch the two-year-olds at play. Watch the news. And for pastors, frankly, it's one of the easy things to skip over. Rob Rayburn, a retired pastor, said, churches that make a point of emphasizing this message tend to be smaller than churches that either conceal it or minimize it. It'd be easier just to say, hey, y'all are all great. You've always been great. Just, you know, just lots of positive messages. Total depravity. Radical corruption. Total inability. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding. Let me make a couple of comments here. Three ways that it might be misunderstood. Total depravity doesn't mean that man never does anything good. No. We are created in the image of God. And so we're going to reflect that and do some nice things in the world. But it does mean, total depravity, means that when we do those things, there's always selfish motive mixed in. Tainting it. Poisoning it. Total depravity doesn't mean that all men are equally bad. Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And some men commit heinous sins more frequently than others. And total depravity doesn't mean that all men are as bad as they can possibly be. God in His common grace, God in His mercy, God in His kindness holds all of us back from being as bad and as destructive as we could be were it not for Him holding us back. So those are a few things that it doesn't mean. Let me mention a few things that it does mean. It means that every part of our being is spiritually twisted, perverted, affected. Our mind, our wills, our emotions, our intellect. I said it the other day, just sort of tongue-in-cheek and off the top of my head, but a couple weeks ago when we had a flood here, it rained like crazy, lots of floods in the area, and we had water coming in from the street. We also had water coming in of our building from the courtyard right there, because the drain there got clogged up. So we had water everywhere. And it wasn't that the water on the first floor of our education building over there went from floor to ceiling, and it wasn't that every square inch of carpet in the whole downstairs area was covered, but every room was affected. That's the idea of total depravity. Every part affected, twisted, perverted. And part of that corruption is that we don't see our sin, or at least we don't see the depths of it. And that's one of the signs of being spiritually dead, is not being able to see that one is spiritually dead. It's interesting. People don't deny the existence of sin. People don't deny even that they've sinned. Everybody says, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. But we don't like the idea of saying that I am a rebel. I am a sinner by nature. I don't like that people do deny that normal people are sinners by nature. Vladimir Putin, yeah, he's a sinner. The stay-at-home mom, no, she's not a sinner. Every part of our being, though, for every one of us, spiritually affected, twisted, corrupted. That's number one. Total depravity means that every part of our being is spiritually affected. Number two, total depravity means that nature and nurture are both problematic. Obviously, nature is problematic. That's what I've been talking about here. But nurture is problematic, too. Because no one is raised in a sin-free world by sin-free parents. Number three, total depravity means that empirical evidence supports this doctrine. Have you ever noticed that human beings want help? We all know deep down something is wrong. We may argue over how to fix things, but we don't argue over the fact that things need to be fixed. Only really the rarest and maybe even strangest individuals think that everything is all right with the world. Thoreau referred to it as a quiet desperation. And then all you got to do really is look at the self-help section at the bookstore. The massive numbers of books and the billions of dollars that are spent on self-help books, that whole section of the bookstore is essentially a confession of our brokenness, our sinfulness. Number four, total depravity means that we view everything through a selfish lens. Always thinking, how does this affect me? How does this make me look? Does this promote me? Does this protect me? How would you like it if every single one of your actions that you've ever taken in your life were put on a screen up right behind me? Or what about this? What if every single thought you ever had was displayed on a screen right up here behind me? We view everything through a selfish lens. Everything. Without Christ, without the Spirit of God doing a great work in our souls. Five, total depravity means you do you is bad advice. And that's actually what I call the sermon title, you do you is bad advice, or why you do you is bad advice. That's a phrase that you hear these days, you do you. Ephesians chapter 2, it flies right in the face of that kind of thinking. Modern thinking teaches that the way to life is to look inside yourself. You do you. Believe in yourself. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. There are at least a couple of problems with that I'll mention. One, this charge to look inside yourself is totally unnecessary, because we all do that anyway. You don't have to encourage someone to take time for themselves, to look out for themselves. We all do it naturally because of our radical corruption. And then secondly, it's unhelpful because the problem is inside ourselves. You're only going to find destruction, corruption one affected radically by sin. Trevin Wax, in his book Reimagine Yourself, writes, "The trouble is that no matter how hard we look in, we cannot actually wring happiness out of our own consciousness. Haven't you heard of people who chased long and hard after a dream, who ran with a single-minded passion to fulfill a deep desire, only to discover a surprising sense of emptiness after they'd reached their goal?" We all have run into people like that. We've heard that story. We're just a naturally discontent people. And sin has made us unhappy. It's made us always on a quest, always seeking a solution. One writer said, "In a post-Christian society, this sensation of lingering guilt is often repressed or explained away by Freudian psychology or the oppressor dynamic." And then continues with these words, "Mainstream self-help literature comes up short because it fails to recognize the human need for moral satisfaction and cosmic restoration." Looking inside never works. And then finally, number 6, total depravity means that you and I, we would never come to Christ without first coming to terms with our condition. If you don't think you're bad, if you don't see a need for a Savior, you wouldn't turn to Christ. People who come to Jesus come not simply recognizing that they've fallen short, but they come recognizing that they are willfully sinners. Naturally, we love to sin. We may hate its consequences, but outside of Christ, we love to sin. Without Christ, we give ourselves to it. We run to look at it. We think about the next time we can do it. We recollect it. We remember it with pleasure. And until you realize how desperate is your condition, you won't turn to the Savior. As C.S. Lewis said, "Christ takes it for granted that men are bad. Until we really feel this assumption of His to be true, though we are part of the world He came to save, we are not part of the audience to whom His words are addressed." Christians are brutally honest about their sin and totally delighted in their Savior. And y'all, we all must die before we can really live. You know, you may have at your home or in your office or something, you know, a framed copy of Live, Laugh, Love. You know, that's fine. But the truly good life requires you to die before you can live, before you can laugh, before you can love. But thanks be to God for verse 4. And it reads, "But God..." Or as the 17th century Puritan Richard Sibbes put it, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." He said, "There can be no danger in thoroughly dealing with ourselves. It is better to go bruised to heaven than sound to hell." And this passage from Ephesians chapter 2, it's a bruiser. It's heavy. It's hard. My prayer is that it will bring us all to our knees before a merciful Savior. With God in Christ, our tears really, really will be wiped away. With the Lord in Christ, our relationships will be completely restored. With God in Christ, our cancers, our traumas, our self-destructive desires, that they really will be obliterated forever. Thanks be to God that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And Lord willing, we'll talk more about that next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, long ago, the Apostle Paul put his finger on this human problem of wildly inaccurate and self-serving self-evaluation when he wrote that they who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves to themselves are not wise. Lord, may we all be honest and see how far short we fall when compared to Your holiness and Your law. What a gift it is to be able to have our eyes open to our great need of You. Thank You, O Lord, for Your mercy that we sing of now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is in your hymnal. It's number 486, the 51st Psalm. God be merciful to me. Let's stand together and sing. God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.